today is found in the book of Judges. We've been in the sixth chapter, and we will pick up the lesson from that point where we left off. We left off speaking to you that God had commanded Gideon to cast down the altar of Baal, and how he should cut down the grove, and how that he should likewise erect an altar and offer up the second bullock of his father upon this altar as a sacrifice unto God. Gideon, for fear of his father's household and for fear of the men of the city, dared not to do it in the daytime, so he did it at night. And we find that the next morning, when the men of the city came to worship this idol, they found this idol cast down. And they said, "Who has done this?" And when they inquired a little further, they found out that Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this. And therefore, they came to his father, and they demanded of his father that he bring his son out, and that he should be killed, because he had cast down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove on it. My ears, these people, the men of the city, they aren't any different than a lot of people, especially even probably we ourselves. These men of the city, they came, and when they seen that their idol was cast down, they demanded then the death of Gideon. How many of us have idols? It don't just have to be an idol that we bow down to, like this here Baal, but I'm almost certain that we all are idolaters if it comes to the point. There is one thing that we do idolize, and that is ourself. That's the main thing. And when God discovers this to us, why then we begin to hate ourselves. We begin to abhor ourselves. But many of us, we have idols. Some have money as an idol. Some have a car. Some have a nice house. Some have nice furniture. We have any sort of material things that we make idols of. There is likewise some people that have religion, and that's an idol. I would call that a free will religion. Persons, they can do everything. They can believe when they want, they can hope when they want, and they're sure going to heaven. Now, when it comes in the providence of God, speaking about material idols, if God should in his providence take away some of our idols, or take for instance, if you were walking along the street, coming even to church every Sunday, we see some idols. There are people that live in our vicinity, they have an idol of Marie or Mary, and they have idols of saints, and they have these lit up at night. And these people, they think they're doing a good thing. Suppose somebody should throw them down. If we seen it the next morning that it was thrown down, we'd probably smile. We'd say, "I wonder who'd done that." But now, the person that owns this, he might be furious. If he could find out who had done that, he probably would have them arrested. And in his heart already, he probably had him killed. In this respect, people aren't any different than these men of the city at this time. Now, it may be that even young people, they have idols. They're not married yet. They're home with their parents. Even children, they have idols. And some children, they bring them into their homes. And now the parents are honest, and the parents want to live according to the word of God, they'll admonish the child and they'll tell the child that that idol has to go. And of course, there may be a lot of objections, there may be a lot of crying and weeping on the part of the child, but if the parent uses his authority, it will take it and cast it out. Now that child isn't any different than these men of the city. Sometimes children get so angry they can't live any longer with their parents, they run away. Then it happens, as you read the newspapers, that children even become so angry that they even kill their parents because they can't get their own way, they can't have their idol. These are the times that we're living in. And my hearers, if we have an idol of religion, a formal religion, a self-willed religion, and we come under the ministry of an honest and a sincere servant of God, and he begins to discover in and through the ministry that this idol that we have, if we continue on in it, that we sure will perish. And this idol is cast to the ground by the ministry of the word. We haven't any hope left. We haven't any foundation left. People like that, they become angry with such a minister. In their heart, they wish that that minister would die. They wish that he wouldn't preach anymore like that. They can't take this because their idol is being demolished. People by nature are idolaters. And these men in the city, they demanded the death of Gideon. And now his own father had built this idol. He had it in the grove, and his father likewise was an idolater. But now when it came to his own flesh and blood, when they demanded his son, they demanded the life of this boy, and then he took a different side. Then he got to change your heart. And then he stood up and he said to them, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? Let him that will plead for him, he'll be slain this very morning. This man then, he had, by the goodness of God, a change, whether it was in his heart, whether it was in his mind. But anyway, he withstood these people that came up against him to take his son. He says, will ye plead for Baal? Ye Israelites, ye who should worship the living God, ye who wanted to worship this and who have brought all this trouble upon you, will ye plead for him? Will ye save him? What, this God, he ain't able to save himself. And he's much less able to save any one of us. Will you save him? Will you keep him? Then he says, anyone that pleads for him and wants to save him, let him be put to death by the morning. If he is a God, let him plead for himself. And therefore they gave the name of Jerubbaal to a Gideon from that day, for his father said, and let Baal plead against him, because he hath cast down his altar. In other words, let this idol God then slay my son, if he's a God, if he's a God that can do this. But he was so convinced himself that he wasn't, therefore he pleaded with these men and spoke in this way, trying to convince them and prove to them that this was only an idol God, that he couldn't help them, and that they were the cause that these enemies had invaded the land and were taking all the spoils of the land. And now we find, my hearers, that Gideon, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, it says. Oh, how wonderful did God commission this man. And now this man, Gideon, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, they invaded this country where he lived. It seems that every year they've done this. For 7 years they had done this, and they took everything that was good from off the land. And now they came again this year. Probably it was just the harvest time that they entered in. And they entered into the land, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It commissioned Gideon. It gave him to feel that that was the time that God was going to use him, and that he was the person that would lead an army against these Midianites. And now he blew a trumpet. And we find that the people who wanted to even kill him, they got to change their heart. For right in the own in his own city, Acre, they gathered behind him. And then we find he sent messengers out to Manasseh, to Zebulun, to Asher, and to Naphtali, and a great multitude of these tribes came up to fight with Gideon. Gideon then, he had a great army with him. But now Gideon, where he had been called by God and had been anointed by God, and he had now an army at his command, he didn't just go to war with this army. He wanted to prove first whether God had called him and whether God was going to use him for this. So he put God to the test. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to take a fleece of wool and I'm going to lay this on the floor. And now, if you'll let the dew come down upon this fleece of wool and keep it dry all on the ground, then I will believe that you want to use me to defeat the Midianites. And that what you have said to me will be fulfilled." This man Gideon, he didn't just go just because he had a big army to go with and because the Spirit of God came upon him, but the Spirit of God made him cautious. The Spirit of God exercised him concerning whether he was truly called by God or not. You would say, how is it possible? He had such a clear calling. An angel had come to him, had told him to go in this thy might, have now I sent thee. And when he felt himself to be the least in his family's house, the Lord told him that he would be with him, and he would surely smite the Midianites as with one man. And now he's got an army, and now he can't rely upon what he has received. He can't depend upon the promises that God gave him. He wants to say a token from God that what God had spoken unto him was true. And this was the sign the Lord should let the dew come down just on the fleece and not on the ground. And now the Lord performed the miracle. For the next morning, when Gideon went to this fleece of wool, he picked it up and he wrung it out, and there was a bowl full of water that came out of it. What a plain, what a clear sign it was for Gideon that God wanted to use him for this work. There shouldn't have been any doubt or any question left into his mind concerning his calling to this work. But was he satisfied? He wasn't. He said, "Lord, let it not be angry in your sight. But now I'll put the same fleece out, and now let it be dry on the fleece and dew on the ground. And then I know for sure that you're going to use me." Now he knew that he was actually deserving of the anger of God for asking this. But still, the Lord is so good. He's so kind. He condescended to perform another miracle the next night. And he let the dew come down on the ground, and the fleece had no dew on it. Just for the comfort and for the strengthening of the faith of Gideon, so that Gideon could be assured of victory. How many Gideons have I got listening to me? Are there any? How have you come up to this house of worship this day? Have you come up praying God might give you a blessing? Have you come up maybe in your heart saying, "Lord, there was a time when you said something to me. I received the word in my heart. And now, Lord, let the elder or let the minister speak about this word. And if they take that word now and they speak about it, then I'll believe that that word was from you." How many come up to the house of God like that? Have you ever come up that way? Have you ever in your simplicity placed God to a test to find out whether he really was with you or not. And what happened? Was God so good as to give you what you asked? Did you come up to the house of God and it was such a wonder to you? The minister or the elder that was reading, he read just what was going on in your heart. What went on in the inner chamber was published from the housetops, was preached from the pulpit. Oh, it was so wonderful to you. All doubts and all unbelief were taken away while you were listening. Or you really believed that it was of God. Have you ever had that? And then you had that, and maybe you did the same like Gideon. You said, Lord, don't be angry with me, Lord. I'm such an unbelieving creature, I can't believe. Oh, Lord, do give me another sign. And then you placed another mark before God. And God was so good as to give you a sign, just like he did to Gideon. And then what happened? Let me tell you what happened. Darkness came into your mind. Unbelief got the best of you. Sin started to get so strong it overpowered you. And you began to doubt and to fear. All the signs that you had were not of God. Yeah, you began to sink so far that you began to say, I can't believe anymore. And I ain't going to believe anymore. Did you ever get there? I ain't going to believe anymore. Is that scriptural? Yes, it is. We have Thomas, an apostle. He said, I won't believe except I see the signs in his hands and in his side, and I put my finger in them. I will not believe. Maybe there's a soul like that listening to me. And what did the Lord do for Thomas? He appeared unto Thomas, and he told Thomas to put his hand into his side and to thrust his fingers into the imprints in his hands. And he said unto Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believe. Oh, if the Lord should condescend to meet with you and give you this, what Thomas had, oh, I am sure you will cry out with him, my Lord and my God. How many desire that? How many are looking for God to appear and to give them that blessed assurance that Jesus is their Lord, is their Savior, their Redeemer? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if we are exercised concerning the work of God in our hearts. That we don't just go upon a maybe, or it might be so, but we go by a thus saith the Lord. He said it. He put me there. He gave me this. See, Gideon, he wouldn't go forward unless the Lord was going to go with him. And he put sign after sign before the Lord, and the Lord was so good to him. And now we find this man in the next chapter, and we find him taking his army. And he goes down by the well Herod. And the army of the Midianites is laying in the valley on the north. And now the Lord comes to Gideon. I like this. You know, all God's work is tested. You know, you can test God's work. You want to test the Lord whether it's his work or not. But you know God's going to test that work if he's begun something in you? Now he's going to test this faith that he gave unto Gideon. He says unto Gideon, he says, the army that you got is too many, lest Israel vaunt themselves before me. He said, you say unto this army, everyone that is fearful and afraid, tell them to go back. And we read that Gideon spake unto his army, all that were fearful and afraid, that they should go back. 22,000 men went back. There were only 10,000 left. He had an army then of 32,000 men. 22,000 men went back. I don't think it ever was proclaimed to an army. I was thinking, if that was proclaimed to our boys that are out in Vietnam, I think many of them would come back, don't you? I don't think you'd have to be in Vietnam. You only have to be in the service. And if they said to you, if you're afraid and you want to go back home, you can go. I'm sure many of the boys would go. They're forced to go. They have to go. But this never was proclaimed to an army, but to the Gideon's army. It was God that was going to test Gideon's faith. 22,000. All my hearers, thinking of this, I began to think about that great day of judgment. There are so many people that make a profession of religion. I'll call them Gideon's army in this way. Or they come out for the Lord and they have the Bible under their arm and they talk to everybody about religion and they want to make everybody a proselyte. Really, you think there must be something going on in such people, for they wouldn't do those things. Truly, they're ridiculed, they're mocked, they're talked against. They got nerves, we say. But now, my hearers, when these people who make a profession of religion and who go forth in their own strength and in their own power, and when the day of judgment shall come, oh, then they will hear from the mouth of the judge. And what an awful thing that will be. How many thousands upon thousands that will be turned back into hell that thought that they were going to enter in. There were 22,000 men. They came up. They came up at the trumpet call of Gideon. And they meant to fight. But when it came to the point, they went back. Now, not only does this happen in the day of judgment, but all my hearers, many people make a profession of religion. And many think that it's true. Many mean that it's right. And God puts it to the test. Oh, there comes something. And I hope I don't touch any of you as my hearers, because the truth is very close. You know, God comes sometimes where we have to leave this or we have to leave that. How many people join church, make confession of faith, and they mean it? They mean it with their heart and with their mind, but there comes some idol that they like, and they know that if they have it, they can't be a member of the church anymore. So they sacrifice their confession and their membership for the idol. They go back. They do not stand for what they have confessed before God and the congregation. All this happens even amongst us, my hearers. Sad to say, we are living in dark days in this respect. We don't need much to turn us away from God, away from his religion, away from his word, away from his commandments. I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. How many already out of our midst have left, have turned back? Just an open profession, and they've been reprimanded, they've been warned, can't take it, and away they go. 22,000 men left, and Gideon had 10,000 left. God comes again. You still have too many, he says to Gideon. Take them down to the waters, he says, and I will test them there. So he had to bring them down to the water. And now Gideon was commanded to separate those that drank this water. The one by taking the water with his hand and lapping it, and the other by kneeling down on his knees and drinking out of the water. He was to separate the men. So there were 300 that lapped with their tongues and with their hands. But the others, they all kneeled down to drink. And now the Lord said, with those 300 men, I will deliver the Midianites into thy hand. Send the rest back. He then spake unto the rest and told them to go back to their tents. My hearers, 9,700 men had to go back to their tents. 300 were left. What a test for Gideon's faith. Don't you think so? He had 32,000 men. There was a possibility of defeating the Midianites. But now he only had 300 men. Oh, how would he ever be able to go up against this multitude that was lying in the valley? Why, they were so numerous. The Bible says that they had camels, and there were so many as there was sand on the seashore. So great was this army of the Midianites. And this man Gideon, he had 300 men left. I think this was enough to make Gideon say, well, I ain't going to go. I'm going to go back. No sense in me going up against that multitude with 300 men. But God had said to him, with these 300 men, I will deliver the Midianites into thy hand. It was God's command. It was God's word. It was by faith that Gideon was to go and fight against the Midianites. And now the Lord knew the weakness of his faith. He knew what was going on in Gideon's mind. And he says to Gideon, if you fear not to go, and he sure did, take your servant, Phurah, and go down to the edge of the camp of the Midianites. And you will hear words spoken there which will encourage you and which will strengthen you and give you to believe what I have said is the truth. So we find that Gideon, he took his servant Phurah, and he went down to the edge of the camp of the Midianites. And when he came to the edge of the camp, there were two men talking. And he listened. And the one man was telling a dream to the other. And as he was telling this dream, he was saying how that a cake of barley bread fell into the midst of a tent, and the tent fled and split and laid flat on the ground. This was in his dream. And this man that was listening, he says, this is none other but the sword of Gideon. For the Lord hath delivered the host of the Midianites into his hand. How encouraging this must have been to Gideon. It was so encouraging, my hearers, he believed that this was the word of God to him. This dream God had given these people, and what he had heard was as the word of God, because we read, and he fell down and he worshiped. Oh, he fell right down there. What he heard there strengthened him so in his faith to believe that after he had worshiped, he came back to his men and he says, arise. He says, for the Lord has delivered the Midianites into our hands. Oh, how wonderful God is, my hearers. When he commissions somebody, and when he calls somebody to go forward to do an impossible task, he's with that person. Regardless of how weak and how insignificant that creature may be, and how obstinate and how rebellious, and how that creature would like to get from under it, God has pointed that person to do it. And do it he must. And so it was with Gideon. Oh, my hearers, how wonderful it must have been for Gideon to hear this dream. I wonder if any of my hearers have ever experienced something in this manner. Now, you've come up to the house of God, as you do every Lord's Day. And it may be that there wasn't any more faith in your soul. You couldn't believe anymore. Everything was wrong. And you weren't going to believe anymore either. But here you come up to the house of God, and just as Gideon, you began to listen. God opened your ears, God opened your heart, and you heard words that you couldn't but accept as the word of God. The word was so powerful, it was so true, it was so applicable to your soul's condition. Oh, you were so strengthened to believe. Oh, I wish every one of us had something like this. You know, this is life. This is when God meets with us, when God communes with us. And when God takes the upper hand, then we must believe. Oh, how sweet it is. Believe me, you go up to the house of God and hear the message, especially for yourself. Have you ever heard it like that? Has the word ever been a comfort to you, an encouragement to you, a strength to you? Have you ever believed that it was the voice of God to your soul? Now, this it was for Gideon, and this it is for God's dear children at times. Oh, how merciful is God to his people, just so that they will believe. And I am sure if this has taken place, then you also have been given to worship. Oh, you've worshiped this God, you've loved this God, you've adored this God. You said, this is my God, he's speaking to me, I believe in him. And if you would, by the goodness of God, meet some of God's dear children, those that are, they're in the dumps for themselves, they can't believe, they're so small in faith, they think everything's wrong, and you are being given such strong faith, why, you go to them, you tell them, just like Gideon, arise, for the Lord has given the host of the Midianites in our hands. And you say to such a soul, that's all right, soul, whatever God has done for you is true, believe it. You will be saved too, just as well as I'm going to be saved. Or you can encourage somebody when you're on the mount yourself. Oh, then you want to lift everybody up out of their discouragements. Oh, how good God is then in this respect to his people, and he was good to Gideon. And now Gideon, he was to take these 300 men, and he was to fight against the host of the Midianites. It seems that God gave him wisdom and understanding how that he should go about to fight against this army. And this army was to be overcome by faith. It was to be overcome by terror and by fright. Gideon and his 300 men were not even to put their sword out to kill anybody. Now Gideon, he commanded his 300 men to do as he was going to do. He separated them in three groups, and he took 100 men. And he says, now, he says, when I come to the edge of this army, he says, you do like I'm going to do. He says, you take your trumpet in your right hand, and you take this pitcher with a light on the inside of it. And he says, when we get to the edge of the camp, he says, then you do as I'm going to do. You're going to blow at the trumpet as hard as you can. And you're going to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He added something to it. He had been encouraged when he heard that dream. And that dream that had been to that man, he had said, this is none other but the sword of Gideon. But Gideon, he added something to it. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And now these Midianites, of old, they had heard of that wonderful name of God. They had heard of the wonders that he had done for these people, the Israelites. It wasn't unknown to them. And now Gideon, adding this to it, oh, what a terror it would have been for them people to hear these people shouting, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And now Gideon, he commanded his men to do that. So that when they got there, they should break the earthen pitcher, and they had a light in this pitcher, which you couldn't see unless until it was broke, and then they should blow with the trumpet and shout with their voice, and they should break these pitchers. And when he came to the edge of the camp with his 100 men, this is just what he did. He had them 300 men set around this multitude of Midianites. And at his command, they blew with the trumpet. They shouted with their voice. They broke the pitchers together. And immediately there was a great flare of light. The commentary says, in all probabilities, they set some of the tents on fire with this light, which made it more fierce. And when this happened, the Midianites, they became so frightened, they began to run to and fro. And the Bible says they began to be filled with fright and they began to flee. And then it says, the Lord set every man's sword against each other. And now these men of Gideon, they just stood on the outside, blowing the trumpets and shouting. And these Midianites, they began to kill each other. They thought that they were killing Israelites, and they were killing each other. A multitude were slain by each other, and the rest they fled as far as they could to get away from Gideon's 300 men. And then Gideon, he blew the trumpet again. And then all the army that he had sent back, they came again. And they pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon then obtained a great victory. And the Lord gave him the victory in this way. He won it by fright, by terror. And this was the way that this battle was done. The Lord was in it. Just so Israel would not say, we had delivered ourselves with our own arm. But now they could sing as we sing sometimes, Psalm 115, not unto us. Not unto us, but unto thy name be all the praise for the victory that he had given unto them. My time is gone. Next week, we'll pick up a lesson that is designated for that day. I'll have to skip one. As you notice, I could still have another lesson on Gideon. But I don't want to fall too far back, my hearers. Lord willing, we'll take the lesson that will be for that day. That's all for today.